Welcome to the Kingdom Crossroads Podcast with Pastor Robert Thibodeau. Using an interview format, Pastor Bob will introduce you to men and women whose ministries are impacting this world with the gospel, and will also provide commentary and insight on end-time prophetic events we now see happening in the news. Now here is Pastor Robert Thibodeau.
Here with another great session of the Kingdom Crossroads podcast. Today is part two of a three-part interview with Aaron Quinones, otherwise known as Sergeant Q. He was a Marine combat veteran who joined the service straight out of high school, serving 8 years in the Marines and a combat tour in Iraq. But when he came back to civilian life, he found that the real battle had just begun. He'd suffered from depression, anger, panic attacks, and ultimately tried to take his own life. But with a miraculous intervention of God, which if you missed episode one, you need to go back and listen to it because he details it, and it was definitely a miraculous intervention of God. But after giving his life to the Lord, he started what is now called Q Missions. It's a new life, a new calling, and it's a pathway for veterans and fellow warfighters to help them replace the battle scars of their minds with the joy of serving others through building churches and homes and feeding children and supplying just precious hope to struggling communities worldwide. And he is the author of a new book titled Healing Through Service, The Warrior's Guide to Overcoming Trauma. Let's jump back into the interview now with Sergeant Q.
Well, take us through some of the turmoil of PTSD and what it does to a war veteran. I know not everyone suffers the same things or to the same degree, but in general, what are some of the things, like you just mentioned, that is going on in the mind of someone suffering from PTSD?
Yeah, so I want to make a distinction. There's post-traumatic stress, and then there's post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. And so post-traumatic stress, that happens to everybody all the time. You know, you get in a car accident, even a little fender bender, you're going to have post-traumatic stress. Totally normal. It's your brain's normal response to trauma. Totally fine. And you can get through that. PTSD is when it becomes a disorder, when it starts to affect your daily life. It starts to change the things that you normally do. You start shying away from people, friends, family. You start to avoid interacting with the public, avoiding things that you used to enjoy, having disturbed sleep, nightmares, you know, when that goes on for a prolonged time, that's where it becomes the disorder. Mm-hmm. And so I tell people PTSD, what happens is when you experience trauma, those trauma memories get stored right next to your amygdala. So your amygdala is a small little primitive part of your brain, and it controls your fight, flight, or freeze response. And so when you have trauma, that memory gets stored right next to that amygdala, because now when it gets triggered, it's a really short distance that information has to travel to trigger the amygdala so you can fight, flight, or freeze. And so it's a survival mechanism that God created for us. I mean, think about when we're out there and we see a saber-toothed tiger, you know, and we're like, oh, hey, you know, cute little kitty, this lion. And we see one of our friends get mauled by it. We're like, oh, okay. We stay away from that thing. It's not friendly. Yeah. And so we have that, when next time we see it, we have that panic response because it's a survival instinct. So that's great. So that's what post-traumatic stress does. And it's good because it helps you avoid making the same mistakes again. So a lot of times, even in law enforcement, we've seen studies where if there's a law enforcement officer who gets in a bad traffic accident, or they just go to respond to a really bad traffic accident, you can see their patrol routes will change because they will start avoiding that intersection subconsciously, not even making a conscious decision to do it. When they start going down that path, they start feeling uneasy. So they'll take a turn and they'll go around that intersection. And you can watch their patrol routes. You watch it happen. And nobody is exempt from this. It happens to everybody. So post-traumatic stress is a normal response to trauma. Where it becomes unhealthy is when you becomes a disorder, when it's left untreated. And so I try and tell people that if you look at a mental wound, which is post-traumatic stress, trauma, you look at it like a physical wound. And so if I had a big gash on my arm and I just covered it up and went on about my business, when somebody touched that arm, was like, hey, buddy, and gives me a high five or slaps me on the back, I will have an overreaction to them because it caused me pain, but they don't know because I've just covered it up. So I'll have an overreaction. We'll have a negative experience. And then they'll walk away like, man, Aaron's a real jerk. You know, I was just trying to be friendly to him because I didn't tell him what was going on. And what happens is it gets sore. So we start isolating away from people. We stop doing the things that we used to do. It's like, hey, you want to play basketball? No, I don't. But I don't tell them why. It's because I got this injury. Over time, it becomes infected, which makes it more painful. I isolate away. And when that infection becomes septic, it gets in the blood. And when that gets to our heart, it can kill us.
Yeah.
Well, a mental wound does the exact same thing. If we experience trauma and we don't tell anybody, we just cover it up. And now somebody touches that trauma by saying something to us or inviting us somewhere or doing something. And we have an overreaction. Now we have a negative experience with that person, which causes us to isolate away. And they have no idea what's going on because we didn't explain it to them. Yeah. Now, when they touch that trauma, it causes us to isolate farther away. And now that's when you start to see the anxiety, the depression, the suicidal ideations, the self-medication. And when that depression, when all those symptoms, when that gets to our heart, it kills us too through suicidal ideations. And then we end up having a suicide attempt. Yeah. So I try and break it down to people like that so they can see it, because it's hard to see a mental wound. What does that look like? So when I explain it as a physical wound, it gives them a point of reference that you can see that. And so how do we overcome that? Well, the same way that we would a physical wound. If I had a broken leg, I would say, hey man, I have a broken leg. Can you take me to the ER? And hopefully you'd drive me to the ER and I'd see a doctor. They would do some surgery. They would set the bone. They would give me a treatment plan, maybe give me some medication in the short term. I'm not going to be on pain medication my whole life, but hopefully it's just going to be for a short term. And then I'm going to tell people like, hey, I got a broken leg. And why do I tell people? I tell them so that they can give me space and grace so I can heal.
Yeah,
but if I don't say anything to them and they're like, hey man, you want to play basketball? I'm like, no, I'm not going to, I don't want to do it. They're like, man, this guy, he never wants to hang out.
Yeah.
Because I didn't tell them. But if I say, hey, I got a broken leg, they're like, ah, okay. They're not going to ask me to help them move on Saturday because they know I got a busted up leg. They're going to give me space and grace. Yeah. And so for some reason, you know, there's a lot of shame around mental health and we want to hide it. We don't want to tell anybody that we're struggling with it because of the stigma around it. Yeah. And so that causes division in our relationships, in our marriage. And I see this happen in marriages a lot where the spouses will start to live two separate lives, you know, where she goes out to dinner parties and he stays home, where she goes out on vacation to Disneyland with the kids and he doesn't. Right. And they start living these two totally separate lives because he's not willing to talk about. Or even the female, because there's a lot of women who deal with this too. You know, the person with the trauma, they're not telling people what's going on. And so people don't understand. Amen. And so that's kind of how the brain operates. It's kind of how it breaks down for me. And I talk about that a lot in the book about how these things function in the brain. And so I tell people trauma, the chemicals that get released in your body, the cortisol, the adrenaline, and all these other chemicals that get released in your brain has these two receptors. And so you can see, if you Google an image, you'll be able to see it. They look like flowers that are sitting inverted on top of each other. And they send signals back and forth to each other. When you have memories or emotions, they send these signals back. Well, what happens is that when you have trauma, all those chemicals in your brain, they coat around those receptors and they cause those things to close up. And so your brain is still sending signals, but it's not receiving them because those little flower nodes are not opened up. They're closed down because that trauma is around them. And so they usually give you medication. So your brain produces more chemicals. So that way more chemicals are coming. So you'll get more in there. But what they really need to do is get that receptor to open back up. Amen. And then your brain is already producing enough. But if they can get that receptor to open back up, then it'll solve that problem.
Okay.
But that takes a lot of time and work. And I tell people it's like a concrete, right? So those chemicals work like a concrete and hold that receptor closed. So think about if a concrete truck spills concrete in your driveway, if it's wet, really easy. You go out there, you clean it up 10 minutes and you wash it off and it's good. But if you leave it there and it dries, now you've got to chip it out. It takes a lot more time and effort to do it, but it can be done. Same thing with trauma. If we can get to somebody within the first 6 months, of them experiencing a trauma, it's much easier to help them work through that trauma and open those receptors back up. But if you wait years to do it, it can still be done. It's just going to take you a lot more time and effort, but it can be done.
Amen. Amen. Well, you went and made the decision that you wanted to end your life. Can you take us to what made you make that decision and give us what it was like going through your mind that day, and then what happened to change your decision?
Yeah, that's a great question. I remember it was the 4th of July, and man, I was just having such bad anxiety, and I wasn't sleeping. I was getting ready to be homeless again. You know, I was having a hard time paying bills. I was having a hard time keeping my job. And I was a sales manager for a car dealership at the time. And I was just really, really struggling. And I thought, you know, I can't do this anymore. I'm done with it. None of this stuff is getting any better. Yep. And so I remember it was a hot 4th of July day, and I drove into this empty parking lot. So I parked next to the building. I thought it'd be a nice, quiet place to just end my life. And I had my 9mm pistol sitting on my center console, my Dodge Durango. And the sun was coming through the front window, and I could feel the heat on my face. And so I remember rolling the window down so I could get a little bit of a breeze. And when I rolled the window down, I could hear these kids playing on a playground not too far away, maybe about 100 yards away. I couldn't see them, but I could hear them. And I just thought, like, oh, okay, I'm going to wait until these kids leave, so that way, you know, they don't have to experience this. And so I sat there and I just waited and I waited and I waited. And then the next thing I knew, I woke up and it was getting dusk. I'd fallen asleep. And when I woke up, those suicidal ideations were gone. And so I put my pistol back in its holster and went about my day. I was like, oh, that's kind of strange. Well, a few days later, a friend says, hey, you want to go to church? I was like, nope, not a Christian. Don't believe in God, not interested. But I remember that morning I woke up kind of hungover from Saturday night. And I was like, yeah, see that address there that he had given me. And I was like, why not? I'll go check this out. You know, I got nothing else to do today. So I put myself together and drove to the address. And I drove right back into that same parking lot that had almost ended my life in just a few days before.
Amen.
Man, it was a creepy feeling. I'm just telling you, it was surreal. I'm like, what is happening right now? And I parked, and it took me a few minutes to like gather myself to go inside. Cause I was like, this is so weird. Now that kind of stuff happens all the time, you know, where I can see God's hand and stuff, and it's not strange anymore. But that was the first time. And I was like, that's so weird. I went in and I listened to the pastor, and it felt like he was just reading my mail. You know, he was talking about being lost. He was doing this whole series on feeling lost and alone. And I kept going back and kept going back. And he did the altar call, you know, at the end of the 3 or 4 week session, whatever it was. And I gave my life to the Lord, and I thought, all right, well, this is it. You know, everything's going to be fine. I'm going to be, you know, not have these problems. And this is the solution. So I, you know, accepted salvation, and nothing changed, you know. I was still dealing with anxiety, still dealing with trauma, but I was like, that didn't work like I thought it would, but there's still something here. I have to keep coming back. And so I love reading and I love learning. It's just something that since I was a kid, I've just loved it. And so I started trying to read the Bible, and I was so confused. I had no idea how to read the Bible, who these characters are. I had no background in it. So I joined a small group with these guys. And I ended up staying in that small group for about 4.5 years. And we would do different series, and they would, you know, teach me how to read the Bible. They gave me my first study Bible, a John MacArthur, you know, study Bible. Yep. And about every 3 or 4 weeks or so, the whole Bible study would be dedicated to Aaron's questions. Because I would be reading the Bible and writing down all these questions. And so, you know, every 3 or 4 weeks, they'd say, all right, Aaron, we're ready for your questions. I said, all right, let me get my book. And I, you know, this journal that I had, and I'd ask all these questions. Praise and they'd the help Lord. Me unpack it. Yeah. And if they didn't know, they'd be like, I don't know. Let's call a pastor. And we'd call a pastor. And he'd walk us through, you know, whatever that verse was and help us understand it. So I did that and just learned as much as I could about scripture and how, you know, how to read the Bible and who these characters are and and understand it. And so
praise the Lord.
The small group at the church was so fundamental to me learning about being a Christian and the Christian faith. It was pretty remarkable.
Amen. Amen. What led you to decide to start Q Missions?
So Q Missions, I was pretty reluctant, actually. Most things in my life, these last 13 years, I've done pretty reluctantly. So during that time, first becoming a Christian, I started my own business. I got fired from my job. I couldn't hold down a job. So I started at my own janitorial company, just me and one other guy scrubbing toilets in the middle of the night. And I was doing that and I was going to church and I got invited to go to Mexico and build a home for a homeless family. And I was like, I don't want to do that because it touched that trauma in my life. I'd been homeless when I was a kid and when I was 12. And then I was homeless again when I got back from Iraq. And so that was a big part of trauma that I didn't want to touch. And so when I said, oh, come with us and build a home for a homeless family, I was like, no, I was super uncomfortable about it. And at the time, I didn't know why, right? I didn't understand why. Now I know, I understand how the brain works. And I think a lot of people deal with that where they say they have this reaction to something, but they don't know why. They're like, no, I don't want to do that, but they don't understand why. And so I teach people how to unpack that. But I ended up going on that missions trip and I don't even know why I went. I just felt like I needed to go. And so I went, I was super uncomfortable. I was having anxiety the whole time. I'm traveling to a foreign country. I don't have a weapon. I'm with a bunch of civilians who don't know, how to do a proper threat assessment. Like, I'm thinking, well, it's 30 minutes across the border. Like I can literally run back to America if I need to, like, I'll be fine. And then I found out it was on Memorial Day and I'm like, I really don't want to do that because Memorial Day, my goal was to go to a bar and belly up to the bar and drink as much as I could, you know, and, I would drink with my friends that didn't come home, you know, I'd set a shot and a beer up on the bar and I'd sit there and drink all night and, stumble home. And that was my plan for Memorial Day. That's what I had done every year, but I went on Memorial Day and I found a new way to honor those guys who didn't come back was to serve others in life as they had served us in death.
Amen.
And so I did that quietly for about 7 years. I would go back every single year and I would build a house for a homeless family. And I would do it in honor of my friend, Brian, who didn't come back. And I just quietly would do that. I think the only person who knew was my wife. I'm like, hey, this is how I honor his memory as I go and I do this on Memorial Day. And I didn't know at the time, but I was building positive memories around something negative, which is a fundamental piece of the book, is teaching people that we have what's called a negative bias. And that when you have a negative experience, that it takes 6 or 7 positive experiences just to get back to neutral. And so every time I'd go and build a house, I was building positive memories around Memorial Day instead of the negative ones. Amen. And it was helping me become more mentally resilient. But I didn't just go to Mexico. I would go 3 or 4 times a year all over the world, building churches and schools and orphanages, digging wells, doing feeding programs with anybody and everybody. Like I didn't even care. I would go. And it would really help me. I was learning that there was healing through serving other people. And I was reading the Bible at the time. And I was also reading these medical journals, trying to figure out how the brain operates. What's PTSD? I figured that my brain is like a weapon. And if a weapon malfunctions, we can do a immediate action drill and get it back in the fight. And so that's what I just did with my brain. I just figured out, okay, how does it operate? Where's it malfunctioning? And how do I overcome that malfunction? And when I was reading scripture, I found that there were these incredible parallels between what the Bible says and what science is proving. And I was like, this is amazing. So I created this little program just for myself. I would journal all the time and I would write about my experiences. Like when I had an anxiety attack, I would go back and I would do an after actions report. Where was I? What was I doing? What was the first time I noticed this? What was the outcome? And I'd write all these things down and I started to see these patterns in my life. And then I could say, okay, this is the pattern. So when this happens, I need to do X. And I just created this little thing for myself. And over the last 13 years of utilizing this program, my company has gone from just me and one other guy to employing over 105 people in the Pacific Northwest. Amen. I have an award-winning nonprofit where I teach these things to other guys. I am a published author. I sit on the Seattle Seahawks Task Force 12 and the Auburn Police Advisory Council. And now I have a technology startup where I've actually created technology that prevents suicide. And that technology is currently in medical trials in North Carolina right now. And so it's worked for me, and it's worked for a lot of other guys, putting these, understanding just how the brain works and how to overcome trauma.
Amen.
And so in the book, every paragraph, I wrote it like a 5-paragraph order. So there's, we introduce the concept, you know, we do the recon, and then we talk about what does science say? What's the intel, you know, the battlefield intel, what's science say about it? Then what's the scriptural unpack? What does the Bible say about this concept? And then we take those three things and we create an action plan, something we can do right now today about this concept. And then we do like a conclusion or a transition to another subject. And so all 11 chapters are like that, where it shows you how to do these things step by step, everything that I learned. And the program's won a couple different awards from the Department of Veterans Affairs. And in 2017, I was named Seattle's Hometown Hero.
Man, I've seen that.
For this program. Yeah, so it's helping a lot of guys out there. And I had no idea. When I first started, I was like, was just trying to help myself, you know? And so a lot of guys, when they would come on this program, I would just take them to Mexico and we'd build a house and they'd go home and they'd feel great. But then they would get home and they would start to burn in, right? They would start to go back to their old ways. And I was like, okay, I gotta figure out how to get these guys to stay on task. And I was like, well, what did I do? Well, I didn't just go on these mission trips, but I would serve in my church. I would serve in my community. I would do homeless outreach. I was continually serving. It had to be a lifestyle. And so that's what I teach people, is that this is not a one and done. You're not going to come for a weekend and be cured. You're going to come for a weekend and you're going to get the tools. And now you've got to use these tools every single day to get the help that you're looking for. And it's funny because I'll have guys that'll go on the program and then they'll call me like a month later and be like, I'm still dealing with all this stuff. You know, your program didn't work. And, you know, I ask them, I say, okay, well, when's the last time you were journaling? Oh, I haven't journaled in a couple of weeks. Okay. When's the last time you were in church? Well, you know, I haven't found a church that I like. Okay. Well, you know, when's the last time that you were out there volunteering somewhere? Oh, I just don't have time for that because I'm working too much. Okay. So the program works because it worked for all these other guys. You're just not utilizing it.
Right, right. Amen.
And so we try and get them back on track to be serving in their community, getting connected to a body of believers, you know, doing their daily journals. And the guys who do that, man, I see it. I see there's a huge difference between the guys who do it every day and the guys who kind of just halfway do it. You know, you can just see their progression. I told them that if you want success in anything, it's a simple formula. Consistency plus time will equal success. And so I really try and motivate them to stay consistent with these tasks.
There's another program that you put together that I'm intrigued with. And that's Operation Pop Smoke, right?
Yes.
I know the phraseology, you know, because of being in the cab and all that, what popping smoke is for. But how have you used this term to communicate with veterans that need assistance?
Yeah, that's the technology startup. So it started out, again, most things I start is reluctantly. I was a communication specialist. And so I communication was what I did. And when guys would go through my program and they'd be doing good, and then they would just kind of go off the grid. They wouldn't talk to people. They would just, and then they would feel suicidal and they might have a suicide attempt. And so I was dealing with a guy at one point where he was drinking real heavy at his parents' house, and then he was going to walk home, and his parents were concerned that he was suicidal. And so they called us, and then we literally did a grid by grid search of the city looking for this guy. And when we found him, he was standing on an overpass getting ready to jump off of it. And my guys did a textbook snatch and grab, you know, got him into the VA hospital, put him in inpatient treatment. He went through alcohol treatment, and the guy's doing great now. Amen. And I was like, what is happening? Why don't you reach out when you're struggling? And they're like, oh, and it's not just him, but a lot of guys like, oh, I don't want to be a burden. You know, I thought I could just deal with it. I don't know why I didn't do it. And I was like, I got to figure this out. And so I started going back to the drawing board and doing more research. And I found out that when somebody's going through a mental health crisis, part of their brain shuts down. So the brain's very complex, but to simplify it, we have the conscious and subconscious mind. And so the conscious mind is thinking, planning, decision-making, and the subconscious is basically where our emotions and memories are stored. Mm-hmm. And so what happens is somebody is experiencing a mental health crisis, that frontal cortex, part of it shuts down. And the part that shuts down has good decision-making skills, long-term planning, and the ability to overcome impulses. Mm-hmm. So those faculties are not available to the individual experiencing crisis. And we know from talking to suicide survivors that suicide is an impulse. They had an impulse and they acted on it. And the moment that they acted on it, they regretted it. And so it's like, okay, so there is a communication disconnect in their brain. So how do we help them overcome that? And so I had all of this research and I was looking at all of these things and I just didn't understand it. I had all the information, but I didn't know how to put it together. And I remember my whole kitchen table was full of all these books and manuscripts and research and notes. And I'm just trying to figure this out. And I just prayed. I said, God, I don't get it. Like, I can't see this. I felt like I was trying to put together a puzzle that I didn't have the box. I didn't know what it was supposed to look like.
Yeah.
And so I just prayed. And the next morning I woke up and I had these visions in my head. And so I could see them clear as day and I can still see them now. And I took and I sketched them out on this notebook. I made what's called a storyboard. I didn't know that's what it was, but I created a storyboard, a picture with some text, and it told a story. And I called my buddy who was a film guy and I said, hey, we got to make a video based on this thing that I just created. He was like, all right. So Knox Studio, they came out and I showed him the storyboard. That's when I found out, oh, hey, that's a storyboard. I was like, okay. And so we did. We shot this thing. It turned into like a 3-minute PSA and we shot it. And I told him like all these details that it had to have, even to the point where this guy's done a ton of film work for me. He's super good. And I usually just tell him, this is what we're trying to capture. And he does it. But with this, I didn't. I was like, no, Bo, you've got to be right here. The camera has to be right here. They have to come across this way. Because that's how I saw it and that's the way it needed to be. And it wasn't until I watched that video in its entirety that I understood what I was supposed to build. Mm-hmm. I finally had the picture of the box and all these components that were in the video. I'm like, that's this research study. That's that research study. That's what the Bible says. And I was able to build an app. So then I called another friend who at the time was working for the government. He was working on the Obamacare website. Like that was one of his projects. And so he helped me write a scope of work for an app developer to create an app. And so basically what we do with the app, it's the Department of the Army did a 40-year long study to determine why the military was so formidable on the battlefield. Why did we win battles? And they narrowed it down to one element, the squad. Because we fight in squads, we're more successful because every member of the squad values the squad over themselves and they will fight harder and longer to stay alive because they don't want to let the squad down. So I just reintroduced that concept as a valuable component to the veteran's life.
Amen.
Hey folks, Pastor Bob here. We're all out of time for today's portion of this interview with Sergeant Q and talking about his book, Healing Through Service, The Warrior's Guide to Overcoming Trauma. Folks, this is part two of a great 3-part interview. You need to be sure to come back for the last part of our interview because Sergeant Q is really getting into some deep details and you do not want to miss it. But you need to go down into the show notes, click the link, you know, go to operationspopsmoke.com, qmissions.org, order the book, Healing Through Service, The Warrior's Guide to Overcoming Trauma. Get in touch, support these organizations, order the book, support the organization. Order more than one copy of the book and distribute it to those that you know could definitely relate to everything in there. They need help, and you're the one who the Lord is touching right now with this message, so you need to reach out to them as well. But be sure to come back for the conclusion of this great interview with Sergeant Q. Until then, this is Pastor Bob reminding you, be blessed in all that you do. Are you a Christian entrepreneur, coach, or author with a message that needs to be heard? Picture this, your voice reaching thousands, your story inspiring hearts, and your business flourishing like never before. Introducing Faithcasters, the ultimate platform that connects faith-driven professionals like you with the power of podcasting. Become a sought-after guest on Faith-Based Podcast. Share your unique insights and connect with like-minded individuals who share your passion for faith and entrepreneurship as well. Imagine your expertise reaching a wider audience, expanding your network, and propelling your business to new heights. Well, it's all within reach with Faithcasters. So don't wait. Take the first step today on your journey to greatness by visiting our website at faithcaster.org. That's faithcaster.org. Join the Faithcasters community now and unleash the full potential of your faith-driven enterprise. You do not want to miss this opportunity. Faithcasters, where faith meets podcasting and your dreams become reality. Visit faithcaster.org. Let's soar together. And remember, anyone can be a podcaster, but only a Christian can become a Faithcaster. Faithcasters, your voice, your platform, your success.